So we have one other little announcement we would like to make this morning. We are going to right now, and you didn't know that you were going to celebrate, but you're going to celebrate with Kit and Patty for their 40th wedding anniversary. Oh, how y'all doing? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They what? Yeah, boy, that's important. It is on another level, Ben. There's no doubt about it. Yeah, I took this little thing off today, so if my arm starts to go haywire, tell me to put this back on, okay? Anybody need a Bible this morning? I can't raise this hand that far, so. Does anybody need a Bible? We're all set. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As you read this, I know you've all read ahead, right? Hello? Huh? All right, Ellen. Seems like Paul's ready to close the letter out in the first five verses. And then he says, oh, but by the way, I have a few other things I want to talk to you about. And then he goes ahead and closes the letter. But a very important thing that Paul is bringing to the attention of the church in Thessalonica as he is starting to close the letter. And he asks them for prayer. And so the title of the message is Pray for Us. And this is probably one of the most important aspects of our Christian life, prayer. And I hope that you have a good prayer life. In essence, it's having communion with God, just having fellowship with Him, and sharing our hearts with Him, and then to sit quietly and let Him share His heart with you. Remember that prayer is not a monologue, right? It's a dialogue. So often, I think we go before the throne of God, and we just quickly let Him know everything that's on our heart and everything that's on our mind. And then we get up and go before He says, but, and we're gone, you know. So remember that. Prayer is not a monologue. It is a dialogue. So we must remember that God is just as anxious to hear from you as you are, and I am, to hear from Him. I've often heard people say, well, I never hear from God. Well, I'll tell you what, some people just never really wait around long enough for Him to be able to share His heart with them. And so that's why they don't hear from Him. They don't wait to hear for that still small voice that when the Lord just wants to speak to our heart. So we need to be patient. We need to, you know, when we go before the Lord, you know, to pray, to just seek Him, we need to be patient. And we need to be ready to just wait quietly for Him to also speak and minister to our heart. Prayer is such an awesome, awesome thing. Our God, the God of the Bible, the one true and only God, and we all know that, and I like to emphasize that because there is no God besides Him. In Isaiah, He says through the prophet, He says, I don't know of any, do you? There's no other God. So he's an awesome God, and He has in His grace, He has provided for us who have been created in His image to come to Him 24/7. Pretty awesome, isn't it? To just go before the throne room of God at any moment, at any time, and He is there to hear from us. And so we come and we praise Him and we thank Him for what He has done and who He is and for providing for all of our needs and to let Him know what's on our heart and our needs and our concerns that we have. Psalm 34:17 says, He hears our prayers. He hears the prayer. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Psalm 69:33 says, He hears the prayers of the poor in spirit. He hears their hearts. Proverbs 15:29, again, He hears the prayers of the righteous. Isaiah 30:19, He hears the prayers of the needy. Many times that's what we go to Him for. We just feel, you know, we're in such need. He hears the prayers of the needy. And as our Selah says this morning, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. And add to that, that little part of our bulletin this morning has a V-O-W. Do you know what V-O-W stands for? verse of the week. Now put memory before that. The memory verse of the week. So we put it there so that we can memorize, have a verse every week, you know, to take home and to memorize. And this week it happens to be Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where we're told to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And so as we're reminded of these things today, we should be ready every single day. Every single day that we get up, we should be ready. We should be excited for our walk of faith and what the Lord has in store for us. Let's read here as Paul starts to conclude this little short letter that we've spent quite a few weeks looking at. Chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. And now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Father, as we take just a few moments, Lord, now to just consider Paul's closing statements, or the beginning of the closing statements of this letter. Lord, may we see that these words are the living word of God, so they're written to us as well. And that, Lord, we may hear and read this letter as if Paul is writing it, not only to the church at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, but to the church here in Broomfield today, 2017. And may we hear what the Spirit would say, Lord, as we would be encouraged today. We ask, God, that you would minister to us, God, that you would just cause your word to come alive in our hearts today. And by all means, Lord, that you would encourage us to spend time just sharing with you, just blessing you, thanking you, and praising you as we come to have communion with you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, pray. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Now, remember, Paul was an apostle. He was an ambassador for Christ, going about establishing churches and setting doctrine, if you will, with the letters that he wrote. He was also a missionary. He was taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, fulfilling the calling that was given to him out on the Damascus Road by our Lord in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. But underneath it all, Paul had a pastor's heart. He was an apostle. He was a missionary, but he also had a pastor's heart caring for the flock of God. And so here we see follow-up in his writing of his letter. Now, as you read Paul's letter, there's something that I think, you know, I don't know if you see this as you go, but the first half of Paul's letters are always doctrine. He is always preaching and teaching doctrine. And then the second half of his letters are how that applies in practical application to our lives. And that's how Paul writes his letters, and that's what he is doing here, is he's bringing the practical aspect of the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ, to light in these closing paragraphs. So here, as I said earlier, he brings to their attention one of the most important aspects of the Christian walk, prayer. You know, I'm glad that Paul asked for prayer for himself. I'm really glad that he did that, because it helps us in understanding the importance for praying for all who are in spiritual authority over the body, as well as being comfortable in asking for prayer for ourselves. There are many people that say, "Will you pray for me?" And I said, "Well, have you gone before the Lord?" "No, I don't want to ask. I can't ask for prayer for myself." Well, that's pride. That's pride. And so I'm really glad that we see Paul asking for prayer for himself, two aspects, because he is a leader and spiritual authority over the body of Christ, but also he is just a man. He's a servant of the Lord, just like you and me. He's just a servant of the Lord. But sometimes people get the impression that pastors or elders or leaders or those who are in spiritual authority, you know, they don't need prayer. Somehow that we're on a different level than everyone else, and we've got it all under control. Well, let me just tell you something. We all need prayer. Every single one of us need prayer. And regardless of what some may think, we all need it. And those in leadership positions, those who are under shepherds in the body of Christ, ministry leaders, we need it. Just as much, if not more, than anyone. So Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. You know, I want you to know that I covet your prayers for Nancy and myself and my family. There have been times when nothing else mattered except knowing that we were on your heart and you were praying for us. There's such power in prayer. The direct line into the throne room of heaven in the heart of God. Isn't that awesome? That we can go there anytime. And we know that God hears our prayers, as I said before. And so Paul encourages these believers here to take full advantage. Take full advantage of the privilege that we have as his children. Now there are a couple scriptures that I want to remind us of in regard to this. One is basic and general. In purpose for all of us, and needs to be understood when it seems that God doesn't answer our prayers. You know, God answers prayers, always answers prayers. Yes, no, and wait. Now that's the hard one, isn't it? Wait. But sometimes we think when we are waiting to get some clear message from the Lord with our prayer that he isn't answering our prayers. But there may be an aspect, another aspect that we need to consider, and I just want to make sure that we understand this. In Psalm 66, verse 18, we read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if there's something going on in my life, something that I haven't brought before the Lord, fact is, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you know, if you have an issue, you know, or if your brother has an issue with you, before you come and you bring your alms or you bring your prayers, you know, before me, you go and you get that straight. So if there's any baggage, if there's anything that we need to take care of before we go before the throne of God, we need to do that so that we can be confident, as John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. But the main thing is, if there's anything lingering in your life, anything that the Lord would move upon your heart, speak to your heart about, before you go with all of your requests, he's saying, take care of business. If there's any business to take care of, if there's any bitterness that you're holding on in your heart, if there's anything that would hinder God from hearing your prayers, because if we regard iniquity, if we let it go, if we excuse it in our life, then Psalm 66 clearly says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear us. So I'm just pointing that out, you know, that we take care of business before we go before the throne of God. Now, there's one other thing that I want to point out. We all know how important the family is. We all know how important marriage is. And it's obvious when God's design is undermined, the foundation of which marriage is the foundation of society, when it's undermined, then everything is weakened and destabilized. And all we have to do really is to look around us today to see where political correctness had taken us in regard to the marriage relationship. But the Christian marriage is a testimony, now listen to this, is a testimony of God's plan for man and a woman, but also it is a witness to the world of the heavenly relationship that we as believers are to show to the world in our relationship with Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the marriage, and the Christian marriage in particular, is really a testimony to the world. As the world looks upon a Christian marriage, they should see the relationship that we, as the bride of Christ, have with Jesus Christ, who is the husband, if you will. And it's so important that it's a visual testimony. Paul said it's a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's why the marriage relationship is so important. And when it's undermined, it is such a mockery. It is such a mockery of God and His Word and what we have done to it today. Peter has some words of exhortation for husbands to be sure that God's protection plan for marriage is in force. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I want you to know that this is because the Christian marriage is a target for Satan. If he can divide the Christian home, then boy, howdy, he is really, he's done a lot of damage. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter writes, husbands. You know the word, let me just tell you something too about the word. I mean, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, there are various places in the scripture where there are direct comments that are made to the husband and to the wife. And so often, you know, when there's a crisis going down, you know, the one party will come in and say, yeah, well, if he would only do what? No. You got to, if she would only do, you know, and here you got the husband trying to see what the wife would do and the wife, you know, what the husband should do. No, God has specifically said to each one what we are to do. And that's the thing. The husbands are to take heed to what God says to us. The wives are to take heed to what He says to you. That's all that's really necessary to really, you know, have in your heart and your mind, you know, when there are difficult things going on in a marriage relationship. What did God say to you? Not what did He say to her. Not what did He say to him, if you're looking at it from a woman's perspective, but what did He say to you? And here Peter is writing directly, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered. See, there's an important part going on there. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, according to knowledge. Understand them, know them, as giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, meaning that we're weak. I mean, that just goes right along with that. But as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So that's something husbands also to take into consideration concerning prayer. So Paul's exhorting these believers of the importance of prayer, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Psalm 147, verse 15 says, God sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. And He wants us, you and me, who have been entrusted with His word. We read earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, you have been allowed by God to be trusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who tries our hearts. So often, you see, we want to please men, but that's not what the word is all about. The word is to actually go forth and then to allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the heart of those who hear it, or to bring comfort, or to bring, you know, there's a message, but it's the Holy Spirit. But we are to speak what the word says. We are not to compromise it in any way, shape, or form. It may rub some the wrong way. That's not my problem. This is what God's word says. And so, as Psalm 147 says, God sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. It's powerful. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing like it. There's no other writing like it that brings us hope. Brings us peace of heart and brings salvation, brings life. It has purpose. Its message is life. And it will be resisted. And so Paul is praying that as they go forth, as these men, as missionaries go forth, that the word would run swiftly, that would have free course to run swiftly. And we must remember that prayer is the offensive weapon also the believers have in maintaining our walk of faith and our testimony to the world. It's for this reason that Paul asks for prayer. And he asks for prayer for not only himself, but for Timothy and for Silas, that they might have prayer covering, if you will, as they go forth, taking the word of the Lord into these various parts of the world where they are traveling to, but that they would have a covering, that the people are seeking the Lord on behalf of them. It's called intercessory prayer. When you're praying on behalf of or praying for someone else, it's called intercessory prayer. We're praying on their behalf. And so Paul was asking that they would pray on their behalf for covering, that when they go out into these places that are dangerous and that it's going to be very difficult for them, that they would have prayer covering. And you know what? When we're doing that, God already knows. But you know what? Like I said, He likes to hear from us just as much as we want to hear from Him. And He wants us to know, that you are concerned, Thessalonians, for these men. That you are concerned. Maybe when I go out on the road or when we travel and you think, we're just doing music, having fun. No, we're there to also share the gospel and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And believe me, there can be resistance. We've had some along the way over the years. It's been, but we need prayer covering. And so it's intercessory prayer, that covering, as they take the gospel message out into a hostile environment. Coming to God in such a manner is something the Lord desires because it shows that we trust Him. It shows that we want Him to know what's on our hearts as we're praying for others, that we're dependent upon Him. Now notice another reason here that He reminds them of prayer. And it's something that they also were probably very much aware of because you remember there was a lot of violence that was taking place when Paul came to Thessalonica. He had to get out of town in a hurry. And so he says in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. Not all have faith. So once again, as we talked over, I think the last maybe week or so, there's a hostility out there in the world. There's a hostility towards the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that that message brings through faith in Him. And there are those who are outwardly hostile to the gospel. And Paul, who doesn't mince words, says that these are unreasonable and wicked men. Men is in the generic, so women are included in that. There's hostile women out there as well. But people who openly and viciously fight the gospel and the one of whom it speaks and those who carry the message. By the way, we're all called to carry the message out. We're not all called to be to the ministry of an evangelist, but we are all to do the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. So we're all to share the faith that God has given us. The faith that has been once and for all delivered to us. The faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He is the one true and living God. And so we're all called to do that. It's not, we don't just come to church and then walk out the door and go home and we forget that we're to share. We're to let our light shine before men. This is something that we're all supposed to do. But as far as those that Paul would be talking to, wicked men or unreasonable, I kind of like, as I was thinking about this, I put him in several different categories. Because there are some that are very easy to identify who are openly and outwardly hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Atheists, they're hostile. Don't put up that, manger scene in front of a church. They're hostile from the word go. Get God out of this and God out of that and get Jesus out of this. Those that we have seen in the world today, those who embrace the Islamic faith, they also are very hostile to the Word of God and Christians who proclaim it and Jesus Christ. There are those who oppose God's design for marriage And we see them all the time, you know, marching in the streets and doing this and that and the other. They're opposed to the gospel. There are those also who turn their heart and their eye away from the sanctity of life. And so there are those are out. I know there are some that, you know, there's more radical parts to some of these groups, but the basic underlying tenets of what they believe are the same. And they're obviously, because they outwardly oppose the gospel. Then there's some more that are subtle, a little more subtle. I think of those who would claim maybe to be Christian organizations, that they would claim to be Christians in their belief, while all along denying the cardinal doctrines of our faith. We think of Mormons, we think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, we think of the Unity Church, we think of the Way International. Jude wrote in his little book, chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." Very important. Because these groups here, those that I just mentioned above, they might be able to draw in the innocent and the unsuspecting to believe that they are Christian or that they have Christian underlying doctrine, but a closer look show that they cannot be because they deny the cardinal doctrines of our faith and they are all focused upon Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny that He is the second person of the Godhead, God the Son of God. They deny His sinless life. They deny His bodily resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, and they deny His second coming. We have scriptural backing up for these things that we believe. If you go to our website and go to our statement of faith, there's a whole section on our statement of faith, why we believe these very things about Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But these churches that would profess to be Christian churches that I just mentioned, they are not, because they deny some aspect of Jesus Christ, His work and His person and who He is, His deity. And so in other words, these will compromise who Jesus is, and they will fight distorting or contradicting sound doctrine and biblical truth and those who proclaim it. Let me add, there are others who are deceived in a more subtle way. They're deceiving themselves. Their hearts are being calloused and hardened, and they don't really have any idea that no matter what they hear, they are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, as Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. They sit in churches week after week, and they hear the message, and they still go away as if they're hearing just one more of many truths. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, prayed to the Father that all humanity would hear and know the truth as it would be carried forth by His disciples. And He prayed, "Sanctify them," His disciples, you and me. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That's what Jesus said. John chapter 17, verse 17. Earlier He said to them, John 14, 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The Bible spoke in no uncertain terms about the distortion of the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we want to read just a little bit there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a battle that's going on. There's a battle that's going on to win the hearts and souls of men and women. And Paul writes here in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in to them." There's a spiritual warfare and a spiritual battle going on today. And there's opposition to the gospel in the hearts and souls of men and women and children. And the enemy is on a warpath. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. See, we might look at a person. We might get angry at a person. But he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds." Do we understand this? Do we understand that there is a battle? There's a spiritual battle going on. There's a deceptive message that is going on in the world today that is out there vying for the hearts and soul of men and women. Because Satan wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can. God wants to take all to heaven. But there's a deceptive work that's going on out there. And underneath all that outward manifestation, There's spiritual warfare. So Paul pleads for perseverance that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. What does that mean? I thought we've read over the weeks, or we pointed out that everyone has a measure of faith. Everyone's been given a measure of faith to believe, enough faith to believe. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. So what's here? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? Not all have faith. And he said over there, all men have faith. Is it a contradiction? No, I don't think so. Once again, both statements are true. And let me tell you this, that Paul, led by the power of the Holy Spirit, is not going to contradict himself. God's not going to contradict himself. All have been given a measure of faith, enough faith to believe. But the sad truth is that they've also been given free will. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. And so all men have free will, whether or not to exercise and act upon that measure of faith, or to just, you know, blow it off. And not all will exercise their faith to believe the truth of the gospel, no matter how many times they come to church, no matter how many times they hear the word of God. Jesus said, "Come now," or God through the prophet Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But still one must come. One must come and humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Still many refuse, and little by little their hearts are becoming more hardened and more hardened to the word of God. And as long as Satan has his way with them, and if they don't turn from him, they will go into eternity lost forever. Should they not repent and their hearts be softened to receive the gospel." That's just the way it is. It's hard to maybe come to grips with. Hard maybe to digest. Because we probably know some of these people, don't we? We all probably know some. They have an air of spirituality about them. They have something that seems like, oh, I just want to know, I want to hear. And yet week after week, you can just see little by little, their hearts are being more and more hardened and hardened to the word of God and softened and humbled. So Paul's asking for prayer to press on against all opposition, both obvious and outward, subtle and inward, and against those who simply oppose themselves. Verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful. David proclaimed in Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3, Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him from God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. The name of the Lord, Proverbs 18:10 tells us, is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. John 10:27 through 29. Those that have responded to the gospel, and God is faithful to his word. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life that they shall never perish. Wow. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Oh, boy. I love it. Safe and secure. In the arms of our Lord, there's nothing that no one can undermine God's faithfulness to those who have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who believe and are safe and secure in the arms of the Lord. Don't ever doubt God's faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Every promise he has made to us in his word, he will be faithful to fulfill in your life and in mine. Jot down these scriptures. This one's here just too long for me to go into. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who can separate us from the love of God? Well, go on and read that. And jot down Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Well, actually, right there they are. Mm-hmm. They're right there in your bulletin today. We can thank Drew for that, I think, for getting all these put together today. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Psalm 33, verse 4 again. And then this one here, I'll read this one to you. Psalm 89, verse 1 and verse 8. Verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. That's what the psalmist says. In verse 8 he says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Wow. Psalm 100 verse 5. Tells us again, God is faithful to all generations. Psalm 145, verse 13. God is faithful to all his promises. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. His mercies are new for us every morning. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. He's faithful through temptations. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. He's faithful to forgive, too. Isn't that awesome? In Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, it tells us that faithful and true is his name. Faithful and true. And so Paul says, we have confidence, verse 4, in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Where do you stand here? Where do you stand? If Paul is writing this to this church here, to this church, Calvary Chapel in Broomfield, Colorado. We have confidence in the Lord concerning that you do and will do the things that we command you, the things that we have read in the Word. Where do we stand concerning such confidence? Paul wrote of his confidence in the Lord concerning these. The things that he had taught them, they were not just words of men. They weren't just good suggestions. I suggest that you do this. Now, there's a whole big difference between a command and a suggestion. And it's the things that he commanded by the word. And these in Thessalonica received them as the word of God and it prompted a response in their life that moved them into a new way of life. One of trust. One of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, the world says, show me and I'll believe. Show me and I'll believe. Jesus says, believe and I'll show you. How powerful is that? Peter writes something about that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, I've told you, those that are Peter are writing to at this time, as all those in the first century church, they were really going through a difficult time. And they were being challenged in more than one way. You know, their lives were on the line because they stepped up and they made a proclamation of faith for Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul could write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Gentile and to the Jew. But many times their lives were on the line because they proclaimed the gospel of Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And what did Caesar have to say about that? He wasn't happy about that. And so their lives were on the line. And so Peter writes, you could back up a little bit, but I've got here that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, verse 7, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he's talking, you know, they hadn't seen the Lord. And yet they believed. You know, in such a way, we haven't seen him in a physical sense, and yet we believe. The Holy Spirit has come and moved upon our hearts, and we believe, we trust. Faith demands a response of trust. Paul saw and had heard and was confident that these were walking in faith. They weren't wavering even in the challenges of life that could so easily cause doubt. And doubt is one of the fiery darts that the enemy flings our way. Did God really say that? You know, I love what Chuck Smith said. You know, one time I remember hearing him say, don't doubt in the dark what God has already shown you in the light. His word has been revealed to us. The light has shined into our hearts. But the enemy so often wants to cause doubt in our hearts and in our lives, causing us to question the things that we know to be true, robbing us of the joy of our salvation. Paul encourages them to continue steadfastly, hand to the plow, not looking back. Remember, Jesus said, anyone who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And so we better all be looking in the same direction with our hand to the plow as we press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Eyes on the Lord, obedience to the word, and being in communion in prayer with him. Stay close to him. You know, there's so much we've talked about. There's so much to distract us in the world today. So much to distract us, to get our eyes off the Lord, off out of his word, not into fellowship, not having prayer as even a priority in our life. But when these things are, Acts 2:42, when they are in our life, then we'll have more confidence in our walk. We won't be distracted as much. We'll understand when it's a fiery dart of the enemy that's causing doubt, to doubt the word. When we are in the word, when we are in prayer, when we are in fellowship with the brethren. Regardless of what the enemy might come at us with, we know what the weapons of our warfare are. And prayer is that offensive weapon that God has given us to just pray for protection. Verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Spending time with Him. Make it a priority. Being in prayer and in fellowship with Him. It'll strengthen your walk like you've never... It'll just strengthen your life like you've never experienced before. Paul's praying that the Lord would have His way with these believers and with us, that we would know His doctrine. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, that we would know that doctrine. God is love, remember? 1 John 4, God is love. That we would know His word, that we would know His promises, and that He is faithful to His promises, that we would know His unconditional love for us. I want you to turn to John chapter 14. Now, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. Beginning in John chapter 13, this is the very night that Jesus will be apprehended in the garden. And the whole scenario that we know and that we're going to celebrate His resurrection next week, but will follow. But Jesus is leaving his message, His last message. And sometimes, you know, when somebody is about to leave and go away, he's leaving a message, and it's an important message. Now, remember where you put this. Now, remember to turn this off. Now, it's the important, these little important details. And so Jesus has gathered His disciples here, and just one of the things that He says to them in John chapter 14, verse 21, says that He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So important. Jesus is reminding them and us of the importance of His word. And so if the Lord is truly going to direct our heart and our lives, then we've got to spend time with Him. If we're going to know the Lord, I don't mean just know about Him. If we're going to know Him, then we're going to spend time with Him. How do we ever get to know anybody if we don't spend... You know what? I know Nolan Arenado. I know about him, really, because I don't know him. I don't have a clue about that, but I know about him. But so many people that would claim to even be believers, you know, they know about the Lord, but do they know Him? Has their heart been surrendered and yielded to Him in such a way that they are impassioned about Him, that they spend time with Him? If your walk is going to be strengthened, then He's going to be a part of your life. Not just an afterthought. He's going to be a part of your life. Jude says again, verse 21 of his little epistle, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. He's telling us to do something. We know that God loves us, but keep ourselves in the love of God by being in fellowship with Him, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so we know Him by spending time with Him. We know that we can trust Him as we spend time with Him. We don't have to doubt Him because we're spending time with Him and we know His faithfulness to our lives. He'll never let us down. He'll never let you down. He's faithful to His word and His promises. And so as we spend time with Him, we'll also rest in the patience of Christ. Now, I believe what Paul's doing here, he's bringing to remembrance some of what he's already been talking about. Remember, they thought they were already in the tribulation. Paul said, nope, you're not in the tribulation. All these things that we've talked about over the last several weeks, they all got to take place before this happens. But we are waiting for Him. And so he's saying, you know, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, then we'll also keep ourselves in the patience of Christ as we wait for Him to come for us. Be anxious for nothing. Well, let's just really turn there again. This is our memory verse of the week. So let's turn there to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But as we wait for the Lord, we'll be able to wait with contentment and peace in our lives. Because we know that God has a plan, and God is faithful to His plan. And God will bring His plan to fruition. It will unfold in His timing. And so as we wait for the Lord with such patience, what does Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 tell us? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Because Paul's going to say, oh, by the way, as he moves on into just a minute. But we're going to just pray anyway. But he's going to say, oh, by the way, I've got some other things I want to say. Father, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for Paul's exhortation, not only to the church at Thessalonica, Lord, but to us as well. God, I pray that we would understand the dynamic of prayer. And that we would also understand, Lord, the importance of it, the power of it. And that it would not be, and that it would not be neglected in our lives. That it just wouldn't be something that we just fling a quick little arrow prayer up, you know, when we find ourselves in a crisis situation. But when we actually spend time to sit quiet before the Lord and thank Him. Worship Him. And praise Him. Father, I pray that this would be a very important part of our life. Knowing that when we go into the throne room, that we are speaking with our Creator and with our Maker, with God. Lord, we find ourselves in this little scenario we call life. I saw a little Sarah Rose. We saw a picture of that little baby just beginning this journey of life. And Lord, here we are. We find ourselves on this journey. Where does it lead? We know, Lord, it leads to one of two places. As we read your word, Lord, we know that it leads into your presence forever, or this journey will lead to being separated from you forever. Forever is a long time. Forever is forever. Father, I pray that we as believers would rejoice in you, the God of our salvation, and we would thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in such a way, Lord, that brought us to our knees, even as the song that we sang this morning brought us to our knees, God. And we were lost, wandering aimlessly without purpose or direction in our life. There you were. There you were, and you revealed yourself to us, Lord, in such a way that we would surrender our heart and our life to you. Even as Paul had on the Damascus Road. Father, I pray today that as we close this service, I pray, Lord, that those who are here, Lord, would really take seriously this journey we call life and know that it is going to come to an end. And right now, if there hasn't been a decision made for Christ, right now is the time to make that decision, that your eternal destiny may be set when we cross that line into eternity. It is a step of faith, and it is one where people must confess that they are a sinner who needs a Savior. It's a very significant step in this journey of life, because we make the decision ourselves where we're going to spend eternity. You've done your job, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for that. We're humbled by that, Lord, that you came from heaven's glory to die for us, so that we might live with you. Your blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin, that we might find a place in your eternal kingdom. So, Lord, I pray right now. It's a decision. It is the decision of life and death. If there's any in our midst this morning who have never come to that place of decision, never come to that place of opening their heart to receive you and to trust you, to confess before you that they are a sinner who needs a Savior and would open their heart to you today. Lord Jesus, if there's any in our midst today who have been putting this off, I pray that they would know. They don't know. They don't know how many days they have left upon this earth. They don't know how many breaths they have left to take upon this earth. And that they would call upon your name today. That no one would leave here today without knowing you. Is there anyone at all in our midst, in this sanctuary today, that has never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Is there anyone at all who would say, Richie, I want you to pray for me today. I want to get this right now. I want to get this right. And I want to open my heart to Jesus. I believe that he died for me 2,000 years ago at Calvary's cross, and that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. Open my heart to receive him today. Can I pray for you today? If I can pray for anyone in this sanctuary today who's never made that, taken that step of faith, I want you to just raise your hand, lift your head, and look me squarely in the eye. Raise your hand, look me squarely in the eye if you want me to pray for you today to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is there anyone at all? Anyone at all? Father, we are thankful that we have an opportunity to go out to the uttermost parts of the world with our message, Lord. The message of grace, the message of hope, the message of life. As Lord, there are those who are listening on the internet today, and obviously we don't know who you are, how it is that you've tuned into us today, or where you stand with the Lord. But if you've never opened your heart and you want to receive Christ today as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer with me today and then get in touch with me. You found yourself on our website. Get in touch with me and let me know that you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to know how we can help you. But pray this prayer with me right now. Heavenly Father, I come before you today in all humility. I come as a little child. I come seeking forgiveness for my sin. And I ask for forgiveness. I believe, Jesus, that the purpose that you came was to save me, to die for me, to shed your blood for me, to wash me clean, that I might have eternal life and live forever with you. Jesus, I thank you for waiting for me to make this decision in my life. And I want my life to count for you now. So I pray that you would use me. I pray that you would give me boldness. I pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon me, that my life would be a testimony of your grace and your love. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting for me, for it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Good seeing you, Sandy. The Lord is good. He loves you. I pray that as you leave here today, that your walk with him would just be vibrant. You would just desire to draw near to him. You know, the Bible says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And what a walk that'll be, huh? What a walk that'll be. Praise the Lord. God bless you.